I'm very glad to be here this morning. No particular reason, but to be here. How about we open our Bibles to James chapter 4? The book of James is written to the church, which is currently dispersed. So they're not in the promised land, just like us. They're throughout the nations, the world, away from the promised land. And this epistle is a call on how to live. We need to keep that in mind. It's how to live so that we believers may persevere amongst an unbelieving world. For our steadfastness in the faith, the church needs a divine wisdom, a wisdom that works as our wherewithal to weather the withstand the world until we become whole. In this letter, James, and this section of the letter, James has a concern that there is a disorder, that there is vile practices among the church. The church is bickering with quarrels and fights among themselves. He's worried that the church will kill itself. It will just implode like many churches of that time did, and as you well aware, many churches of our time have also done. That's his concern, that the infighting will cause them to implode and they become extinct. And so he wants to get to the cause of this concern. And he says he's leading us to see that the cause of this concern is the unguarded, the uncontrolled, the unconstrained, and the unholy desire of want. Love of money, status, to be rich, to have what others have. In other words, the church, as of today, is chasing the world. And that is destroying the church and creating a divide, separating themselves from God. But there's a deeper issue. There's a deeper issue than just that want. The deeper issue of this cause is that the church has become proud. We have become proud. Rather than subjects of God, they have become judges. A law unto themselves. The church has decided which laws of God they will obey and which laws they will disobey. That's his concern. That's the underlining cause. The pride leads them to become judges. So James's solution is to redirect them to the divine jealousy of God and the grace God has for the humble. See, the opposite, the proud, and he reminds them God seeks the humble. The solution is to return to humble submission before God. The ultimate end and the ultimate solution is the humble obedience of Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeys what sinners purposely disobey, is our object. That is the ultimate solution. And so up to this point, James has warned us of unbridled passions, the uncontrolled desire that is within, the temptation of our own desires that lures and entices us. However, embedded in this passage is an external source of temptation, the devil. I'd like to highlight for this week the three directives that we'll find in verses 7 and 8a. So submit, resist, and draw near. I'll start with that, more on the emphasis on submission, a little bit on resist, then drawing near, and then the following week, which is the last sermon of this series, the third sermon, I'm putting it all together. Hear now the word of our God, James 4, 1 to 8. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I know that I am not worthy to preach your great word. I know, Lord. And when the devil tempts me to despair for the guilt that I have within because of the sin that I keep committing, when the devil comes in, Lord, I ask that you would bless your people in spite of the preacher. Bless them, Lord. They're yours. They're your sheep. Let them not feel guilt when, Jesus, you have shed your precious blood for them, for us, that they may rise up in hope and joy in your glory. Jesus, I ask if you would give the word that we would learn godly humility, that we would submit to Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, our King, that we would learn how to resist the devil, that he would flee from us. Oh Lord, that we would draw near to you so that you would draw near to providence. Jesus, to your great name, I ask this. Amen. Hansi Cronje was a South African international cricketer, captain of the South African national cricket team. And in early 2000, October 2000, thereabouts, Hansi Cronje was convicted, sacked as captain, and banned from international cricket for his role in a massive match-fixing scandal. In an interview, when Hansi was questioned about his motives and the source behind him breaking the law, journalists reported Hansi as saying, "The devil made me do it." There's a massive truth in that statement. There is a truth in there, how the devil can be the source of our breaking the law. Sure, we can. How many times have you heard? Sure, we can hear it so many times it becomes overstated. The devil made me do it. We all know it's naive to say that the devil made me do pretty much anything. We all know that we are free agents in this world. We are free agents, even as reformed folk. We believe that. We make willing choices. We know that we are free agents when our loves, which nowadays we can even say that our loves are our passions, our desires, our likes, when this love, this passion or desire, when our want is unguarded, uncontrolled, unconstrained, and unholy, we know that within ourselves can lead us to sin. We know that because we are free agents, and even in ourselves we can sin, yes. However, it's also in that moment just before we sin that we have given an opportunity to the devil. So then we can say, "The devil made me do it." Sure, it sounds like we are blaming the devil, but isn't it true? Isn't it true that the devil can have his way with us? I know he can. So much so that we are manipulated into sin. That can happen. It does happen. It happened in the Garden of Eden. It also happened to David, a man after God's own heart, to carry out a devil-inspired census. It happened to Judas. It even happened to Peter, that Jesus referred to him as Satan. And so it can happen. It can happen to you. It does happen to you. It happens to me. It happens to us today. The devil will keep on manipulating the lives of humanity to such a degree that many can say, you can say, "The devil made me do it." Now, this confession does not absolve anyone from their responsibility in sin. It just means that sometimes we identify the source of some particular temptations that could lead to sin. That they're not always from within ourselves per se, but we have an external source, the devil. All we need to do is consider the Lord Jesus. The devil tempted him. The devil was the source of temptation to sin, but Jesus did not sin. And so we as the church must be very wary of the devil. Many of you know that he prowls around looking for the vulnerable to seduce. He lays traps for us to fall into. Thus, we as the church, we must all be watchful to give no opportunity for the devil, lest we sin by his temptation and we end up like Hansi Kronje saying, "Oh, the devil made me do it." James calls the church to resist the devil. In James 4:7, he exhorts the church, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil. It's not a throwaway line. It's as though it's not like he's just making a like, just resist the devil, but it's connected to everything that he's just said. James says the church should resist the devil because he has just outlined how devil-like the church can be. So how does the devil manipulate the church? Well, through our passions. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he starts with outlining that there are battles and fights and passions are fueling a war within the people. In verse 2, he says that the war of unbridled passions and desires within induces murder within and without. He also says in verse 2 that there's a coveting, an unholy desire. It's a jealousy and envy that leads full circle to more fighting and more battles. And there in verse 2, so impure are the desires of the people within the church, they won't even ask God for them. They won't ask God for what they want. They won't dare. And then verse 3, look at that. When they do ask, they ask in the wrong manner. And then the church asks also for the wrong things. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. They're asking to spend it on their own passions. See, the church there, and I think the church of today, that we are being tossed to and fro by sometimes, I don't know if you ever admit this, by a bit of jealousy within. That there is a lurking selfish ambition in all of us, especially what James has in mind here for the church of this time. They want to do things and orchestrate their lives to satisfy their own passions, you see. He has just said in previous chapters that in chapter 1, he says that they're pursuing the riches of the world. We sometimes do that. We want the riches or the things that the world can offer, and then so we pursue what the world offers at the expense of the relationship with each other in the church and then the relationship with God. In June 23, 2000, after 3 days' worth of a King's Commission in Cape Town, Hansi Kronje is recorded confessing what led to his breaking the law. He said it was his great passion of the game and for my teammates was matched by an unfortunate love of money. You see, it happens to the rich, the powerful, the cricketers. It's going to happen to us. Loving the enticements of the world will lead to unhealthy and unholy friendship. Verse 4 then, James calls the church adulterous because of that fact. Adulterous. You know, I teach my kids in arguments not to use the ad hominem, you know, the personal attack. But so far, James has called the church murderers. Can you believe it? Covetous. And now adulterers. And why, you ask, would he call them that? Because they love the riches of the world. more than cultivating a relationship with God. They work harder on their friendship with the world than friendship with God. They're treating the world like God, like Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. So rather than asking God that they know won't give them, they're going to the world and say, "Give me, O God, you of the world." They're treating the world, like I said, like they're God, the provider of everything they want. But that's God's job. They don't realize that their constrained desire or unconstrained desire for what the world can give them makes them an enemy of the only friend that they need. Verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world," take it, let it sink in, "friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you know? Therefore, because you know that, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Which of you today believe that? Do you believe it by the way you live? "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Is that true? Is it true? Do we half believe it? Do we not believe it? Well, then how do we live like that? That's James's point for the church, you see. Verse 5, "God will nevertheless, even in spite of the preacher, in spite of the man, in spite of the church, pursue the church with divine jealousy, even though they were his enemies." Oh, it sounds so much like Paul, that even though we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Romans 5:10. God pursues his own by his divine jealousy. You see in verse 3 there, we have the church, how it says it covets. You know, a definition of that, it means it's an intense negative feeling, an intense negative feeling over another's achievements or success. It's a jealousy there, but a different word. It's an unholy jealousy. And then in verse 5, God's divine jealousy. See the way that James preaches so well. You have a certain kind of jealousy which is unholy, and God's divine jealousy as holy wants your highest achievement and success. God's jealousy is for you. Your jealousy is for self. Verse 6, "Therefore the church needs once again to hear first and foremost of God's grace." You're a murderer. You covet. You're an adulterer. You idolize the world. You're becoming an enemy of God. And yet he gives more grace, it says there, verse 6. But God gives his grace to the humble, the poor in spirit. Therefore it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Did you read that, verse 6? It's almost like a precondition coming to God, isn't it? He doesn't like the proud. Actually, it says he opposes the proud. The church has become proud. We have become proud, Providence. They're pleasure self-seekers, hedonists. You see, what they're trying to do in the whole of the book of James is they're trying to satisfy their every want with what the world offers. They're grading each other. They're sinning with partiality. They're pursuing riches in the world. Their uncontrolled passions are burning. They speak with unbridled passions. They're uncontrollable. But God gives more grace. They say that they have God, but they live in a manner that is friendlier with the world than with God. I sometimes catch myself living that way. It's a problem of mine that I don't realize until I'm there. Ever happened to you? You're just living, and then the Spirit just wakes you up. Are you friendlier with the world than you are with me? Well, if that happens to you, do not let the devil despair you with your guilt, because he gives more grace. God gives them grace. So then James calls them back in our verse 7. He says then, well, what to do with all this? What to do with this? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Look at those three directives. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. These three imperatives are directly, well, they're interrelated. However, I just want to break them up just for today before we bring them all together next week. Let's look at them one at a time. Submit to God. James reasons that the deeper issue with the church is that it no longer submits to God. Otherwise, why would he ask them to submit to God? It would be more like continue submitting to God. Whereas here we have, therefore, submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What is happening with the church? His underlining conclusion is that pride has control of them. You see what's going on here, which we'll put it all together next week, but I'm just whetting your appetite. They have judged the world a better provider than the Lord. We do that. Just think about it. Like, think about what you ask God, for what you ask God, and what you don't ask for from God, but you go out in the world to find. Because whatever you're pursuing in the world right now, you should probably start by asking God for it. And if we don't, there is a clash. Why not? The church is controlled by pride that has made them judges. They have become judges rather than subjects, you see. That's why they fight. That's why there's bickering. That's why there's quarrels. That's why there's a war within. They think that they deserve more than what God has given them, so they will murder for it. They will fight for it. And of course, it's spiritual talk, isn't it? That I don't think they're out going out and shooting one another. I don't think there's mass murder, but I think in their minds, oh, that Wally, murder. During the week, I read about a 20-year-old something. This is her quote. A TikToker. I don't know what that means, but TikToking, like Facebook, I think. She said, I'm too pretty to work. You see, it's that mentality that thinks themselves more highly than they ought. A pride. It's what leads to seeking the world to be our satisfaction. Do you know that? God can give me salvation for eternity, but right now, the world needs to give me something. It's a pride, it's an arrogance that denounces the care of God, an arrogance that acknowledges that God wants good for me, however we know what's better. You see, what we do with God is, it's not necessarily that we think that God is evil. We don't think God's evil, we don't. It's just that we judge God's blessings and we weigh them and we think, well, thank you, God, but I think I deserve more. And that's what they're doing. It's interesting because I like to talk about or think about how would Jesus react to all this? In Luke 17, Jesus gives this strange parable. He says that God's enemy goes out and sows weeds among all this crop of wheat. So his enemy sows weeds amongst the wheat. And Jesus says when the slave who has come back, well, let me just talk about the weeds before the slave. He says that there is an enemy that is doing it. And he calls the enemy there the devil. The idea is that within the weeds or within the wheat, there is weeds, and with the weeds, there is wheat, a mixing. There is a putting together. Who will come out, he says, in the end to salvation? The idea is that we keep thinking that just because God loves us, that he will or he has to save us. But there are weeds amongst us, he says. Another parable that he talks about in Luke 17, about the idea of what when we think we deserve more. Let me outline it for you a little bit. He tells of a master who was a slave who works all day for him. And then Jesus says, when the slave comes in after a hard day's work, he asks the question, will the master then say to the slave, hey, sit down with me and eat with me? Or does the master thank the slave because he did what was commanded? So in other words, the master, when his slave comes in from the hard day's work, does the master go out and say, thank you so much, slave? Is Jesus asking this question? And he says this in Luke 17:10. Jesus said, you also to us, when you have done all that you were commanded, you are to say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done what was our duty. Ever read that from Jesus? Because he's saying that to me. He's saying that when you think you are too pretty to work, or you think you are deserved more, he says, Wally, you've got to come to me and just say, I'm an unworthy slave. We have only done what was our duty. Who would say Jesus did not say that? I hope you can start seeing that I'm trying to show you that in this world, there is sometimes our heart that says to us, we deserve more. And Jesus says, no, you're just doing what you're commanded. You're just doing the bare necessities. So when we come before God as his slaves amongst the weeds, we should have this posture of humility. After all, Jesus says, everything we do in this world, we are merely just doing the duty that he's called us to, that we are to do. In other words, what Jesus is saying, let me just be blunt about it, is in other words, he says, we don't deserve anything. But what we do receive, we understand, is from God's glorious grace. And that's why James calls us to submit to God, you see. The first reason of how, the first way that we submit to God is by not submitting to ourselves. How do you submit to God? Well, don't submit to yourself. Don't think you're deserving of more. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought. We are to submit to God by what he has already given us and all he has revealed to us, what he has set before us. You see, when we do not submit to God, when we want more than God has provided or desire more than what God will give, when we seek that which is not what God has promised, we act as though we have succumbed to the lie of the devil. See, the devil promises all that which our passions crave, all our ungodly desires. Look, I don't think that James is telling us it's always the devil. Yeah, I don't think he's trying to get at that it's always the devil or that you fall because the devil made you do it. Rather, James is warning the church that when she listens to the adulterous heart, and we have this tendency inside us already, the devil uses that as an opportunity. But the additional shocking truth is that when we do what the devil would tempt us to do, when we do what the devil tempts us to do, when we sin, even without the devil's help, we have the same will as the devil. We behave with the same evil intentions as the devil. You know what happens? We become devils. Remember when Peter claimed Jesus was the Christ? And then in the very next conversation, Jesus had to rebuke Peter with these words in Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know what he said after that? Jesus said, you are a hindrance to me. Why? Why? For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, it's in those moments when we place the things of man above the things of God, we act like the devil. We act like Satan. That Jesus would say to us, get behind me, Satan. So that's how we submit to God. We don't think ourselves more highly than we ought. That we don't pursue the will of the devil. How do we submit to God? By first seeking him and setting our minds on Christ. Many of us memorize Colossians 3, verse 1. We preach through that. If then you have been raised with Christ, here it is. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. We submit to God by looking up to him, not at the world below. We set our minds to live according to what pleases Him. This is what it means to have a God. We live to please Him and follow Him and what God has ordained. We submit to God because by not thinking more highly than we ought. We submit to God by understanding that He needs to be followed, and when I don't, I am following the will of the devil. I submit to God when I seek and set my mind on the things above and on things of the earth. We submit to God by loving Him more than the world, in other words. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. How many of us love the things of the world? I am so close to that. Especially technology. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We submit to God by breaking our desires and passions for the world. You need to break them. You need to check them, break them. And we break our worldly passions by elevating the eternal above the temporal. You want to know how to do it? I'm still on point four. I know some of you take notes. How do you submit to God? The way you check your passion is it temporal? That's how you know. Do it now. What do you love? What do you pursue? Is it temporal? But if you're pursuing something in the world that has a reverberation that moves towards eternity, you got it. You got it. Resist the devil and his schemes. But also resist evil passions, desires that will have us to act like the devil. You see? By how? Setting our minds on things that are eternal. Things that are of God. Setting our minds on the things of God is then how we can resist the devil. I've got to tell you right now, I started writing this and I thought, you know what, I'm sounding very much like me, but I've got to warn all of you, I'm warning you now, that you can't do this on your own strength. It's part and parcel of how I submit and how I resist. So I'm gonna brush through this. I just wondered if anyone here struggles with a recurring sin. Coming from a recurring sinner preaching to you. I wonder if you're like me, that like the Apostle Paul, who strives for holiness, every now and again you fall in that same sin. And you cry out with Paul in Romans 7:15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Are you like that? And you know why we keep sinning? The apostle says in verse 17 of chapter 7, he says, it's because sin still dwells within me. So our cry is an echo of the apostle Paul when he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. He says now, but not the ability to carry it out. Are you like that? We want to do good, but there is no good in my unspiritual part of our living, the flesh. The flesh is that pertains to this earth, the temporal, and that still remains. It still pushes me to love that which is ungodly, unspiritual, unholy. So there's a battle. We may have a desire, a holy desire to want to do good, but we have no physical ability to carry out the good. So then we cry out with Paul as he keeps mulling this over in Romans 7. He says in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Are you like that? I'm like that. I'm wanting to do good, but the flesh inside seems to be at odds with the spiritual good, which also dwells inside. You see, there's something inside us that there's a flesh and a spiritual. He says in Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do.
There's something, there's a clash, opposition. There is an opposition in every believer. The desires of the flesh, the worldly desires, are opposed constantly, a war with the desires of the Spirit inside us. That's why James said that in verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He's identifying it. Paul's agreeing with it. We all live through it. And therefore, that back in Romans, the apostle agrees and he says in Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God." Do you delight? I delight in the law of God. It says, "in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind." He says, "and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Is this you? Do you want to do good? Does the Spirit within drive you for good? But also the flesh within, the worldly side of your life, does that worldly desire oppose the good? Do your passions wage war within? You want to submit to God. How many times do I want to live a whole life for you and I just fall the same recurring sin? You always seem to fall back into the bad, the evil, the sin. Well, then you're not alone, beloved. Listen, you're not alone, but you must certainly not give in to it. So how do we resist the evil? How do we fight the sin that crouches at the door, spying for the right moment to pounce? How do we combat this bitter jealousy within inside us? How do we suffocate the selfish ambition that causes this raging war within and battles without? Listen to how Paul exclaims, looking for a solution. What's his solution? He cries in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And Paul knows, and I bet you do as well, that deep down you all know that if you give in to your unguarded, uncontrolled, unconstrained, and unholy desires of wants, this body of ours, if you give in to this body of ours, it will lead you to death. You know that. What is his solution? How can we succeed in our own strength if our own strength is not enough? How can we listen to the preacher who keeps saying, "submit to God," when you can't? There's opposition. Well, then we cry with Paul and he says this, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Hear it, the solution, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see, Paul's answer is not by you doing, but God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we submit to God? How do we submit to God? You don't like hearing this, but I'm going to tell you, surrender. It's so difficult. Give up. All of you, as in not all of your number, but all of the self. Surrender all of yourselves to God. Not a little bit, not 90%, 10%, everything. You submit to Him because He is King. We give ourselves to God. He's the only solution to that raging war of unholy passions within our whole lives to God. You know what this means, beloved? This means when you surrender to God, that how you submit to God, listen now, you have no autonomy. None. When someone walks up to you and says, "What do you believe? How do you live?" I don't know I do that, if I do that all the time. You know what I sometimes do? "What do you believe, Wally?" Let me think. I submit everything that I am to Him. I surrender to Him. I surrender to everything that He says for me. I believe that everything He says to me is for my good. No autonomy. But it means His will becomes my will. Freedom is not left to our own devices. The world will tell you that, our own passions. That's enslavement to that body of death that Paul was speaking about. He says in Romans 6 that whoever you obey and give into, that's going to be your master, and you'll be enslaved to that. You obey either to sin, which leads to death, or he says, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so he says, because you have been set free from sin, believer, you have become slaves of righteousness. We must choose our master. We are the slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. He also says that slaves to sin leads to death, but slaves to God leads to righteousness. He says that also the slaves of God in righteousness produce eternal life. And this is the rub. This is the problem. When I say submit to God, surrender everything, this is the problem. We are prideful. You don't want to. I don't want to. And so we recoil. We say, I don't want to be a slave of anyone. But the fruit, like I just quoted, he says this in Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, righteous living, and its end, eternal life. Slaves of God is a good thing because in the end you have eternal life. How do we submit to God? Surrendering my life for his righteousness. You know what that means? Surrendering my life for his righteousness. You think it's just imputed by God that he has given me Christ's righteousness. It means that I've surrendered my life to his authority, to his law that produces righteous living. Submitting to the authority of God. How do we submit to God? The authority, he is my authority. My whole life is given to him. I give God all authority in my life. So then how do I submit to God? Well, the way that I submit to God is by resisting the devil. It's the very next step. By resisting the devil, making all things that belong to the devil my enemy. That's how I submit to God. I resist the devil. The devil may be my enemy. So then God is my friend. How are we to resist the devil then? How do I resist the devil? Well, let's just go through this very quickly. Well, then first know your enemy. If you're going to fight anyone, you've got to know what he's like. Yes, we can be our own worst enemy. I get that. The desire's inside, but there's an external source that sometimes we can say, the devil made me do it as I hold responsibility for my sin. Get to know the devil and his schemes. The one I've already mentioned, the first one, you know what he does? The parable. I'm just going to refresh your mind. The devil sows weeds amongst the wheat. Not everyone here is under your best interest. I know you don't like to hear that, but Jesus said that. Know that not everyone in the world is after your best interest. The second thing we need to know about the devil is that the devil looks for opportunity against you. He's not just sitting there and go, whoops, Ephesians 4:26. Be angry. I like that because he tells me I can be angry. I'm an angry man. Be angry. And do not sin. That bit I don't like. But listen, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Know him. Know yourself. Don't give an opportunity. How do we resist the devil? Number three, the devil, you've got to know the devil lays traps for us. In 1 Timothy 3:7, it's given to the pastor Timothy by Paul, but he says that he must be well thought of by outsiders. 1 Timothy 3:7, he must be well thought of outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Snare, trap. Think of how we trap birds in a snare net. The devil will lay traps for you. Also, the fourth issue with the devil actively seeks. He's actively seeking someone. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How do we resist the devil? Please know that there are weeds amongst us. The devil wants an opportunity, and so the devil lays a trap. And the devil is constantly in the seeking, prowling motion, looking for his prey. Don't be naive, Providence. Don't think that we're living this life in just some kind of blasé way and the devil is non-existent. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Resist him. Don't go to that place where you're vulnerable. You're giving him opportunity. Don't let your flesh, don't let your eyes wander. Don't watch that TV show. Just be careful with what's going in, what you're hearing, what you're seeing, because the devil's going to take that opportunity. Stop. Just think. Let's get real. Seriously, what's your vulnerability? Don't give it to the devil. It means don't go there. Set your minds on Christ then. Surrender to God. We're going to go back to submitting to him. Surrender to God's authority. You surrender to God's authority. Everything he wants from you, that's how you resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? You've got to hold on to your faith. You know, we talk about all this fighting, Ephesians 6 and following, 6:10 and following, about putting on the armor, but here it's resist the devil, and here, I'll tackle it in a moment, he will flee from you. The way that we resist the devil is with our faith. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him firm in your faith. See that? Resist him firm in your faith. How's your faith? How's your faith? It's not a pipe dream. It's firm in your faith. How do I do it? Memorize God's word. Use God's word against him. Now, that all said, resisting, you got to know, is not succumbing, not giving in. Hear it now, because I'll go slowly. Think about who do you have to fight the most when you resist? You know, we resist the devil by not giving in to our ungodly desire. We don't resist the devil by vanquishing him or destroying him, because we can sin with or without the devil. James already told us that we're already lured and enticed by our own desire. Who do you fight the most to resist the devil? Yourself. Because your temptations come, you've been lured, you've been enticed, and Satan is going, I've got the opportunity, I've laid the trap, I'm roaring, I'm ready to devour, and you've got to fight. So you're going to fight him? You need to fight yourself. That internal passion, that desire, because you want that. And your enemy wants you to take it. And notice, when you resist him, the devil flees. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Our submitting to God is to resist the devil. He will flee from us. And when he flees from us, leaving us to draw near to God. See that? See that? Submit yourselves to God. How? Use all those things. Resist the devil. You're resisting the devil. Then if he flees away, the devil's gone, then you draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. How? Look at it a bit further down in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 is the articulation of humility, which we're going to look at next week. You submit to God in humility in everything that he is for you. Surrendered all your life to everything that he wants for you. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 4 in James, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Drawing near to God. Drawing near to God and have God draw near to us is to have a reconciliation with God. Every time we draw near to God, we are not physically coming before his presence, but we are in worship. He is our God, and we do it with repentance, contrite, and lowly hearts. We draw near to God, and he will draw near to us when we have his righteousness and are considered by him his holy people. We're going to look more about drawing near to God next week, but drawing near to him means that you may be far away from him. James is talking to people that are far away from him. Drawing near to God is not about spatially locating God. He's everywhere, but there is a disposition that needs to be reconciled, a disposition of there's a gap. Drawing near to God is how I have a relationship with God. Drawing near to God is not just about coming to God. It's about the church. You're in God, but you're establishing or reestablishing a broken relationship. You were close to God, now you're not. And James is saying to the church, come back. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Which we'll look at more next week. Many journalists reported that Hans de Grogne said that the devil made him do it. The devil made me do it. However, this is his actual quote. In a moment of stupidity and weakness, I allowed Satan and the world to dictate terms to me. The moment I took my eyes off Jesus, my whole world turned dark. You see, it's when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we look to the world for salvation, for satisfaction, for reward, for fulfillment, we end up leaving God behind. We darken the light by smothering it with our unholy desires, do you see? And so it's when our lives darken, it's because we have denounced the path of God. We accepted the ways of the devil. Rather than drawing near to God, we have drawn nearer to the devil. And this darkened way, beloved, if you do not know, you've got to hear it today, will lead you to death. In this darkened way, without Jesus Christ, it leads to disaster. It's known by its fruit. You know what they are? Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. It is the passions that are unbridled, the desires within that cause war and then battles without. It's a heart that murders. It's a heart that commits spiritual adultery, a slandering of brothers and sisters, a bickering with one another, the coveting. That's what it means to lose sight of Jesus Christ. You see, this is not the life of God, but the lifestyle of the kingdom of darkness. And we, again, I need to quote you Colossians 1:13. We need to know that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Don't you see that when we act like that with darkness and unbridled passion, we follow the devil. We are in his domain. It should not be so with us, Providence. It shouldn't be like that with us. We need to draw near to God and have him draw near to us. And you may also think that this is unfair. Why should I do all the work? But I need to remind you that God has already drawn himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus Christ became incarnate, took on the form of man. He drew first to us. Do we believe for a second that God comes to us because we are more special than our neighbor? Do we raise ourselves more highly than we ought? That we're more likable? Or the worst of the reformed people, and even if you're not reformed, do we actually believe that we somehow uncovered a hidden truth that no one's really uncovered in the last 2 millennia? And now you have that truth? Oh, if only Wally would listen to my truth. Is that you? We would preach differently. Do you think that that's what that God sees you as so special like that? God doesn't see you as special. He sees himself as glorious with grace and mercy, and he bestows it upon those whom he calls in his Son. God became incarnate to rectify our inability to dwell in his presence, to draw near to him. You see, there was a time in Eden when everything was perfect, that God dwelt with man. But sin has abandoned that. And Jesus has come back to redraw man to himself. In the book of Revelation, it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Ask yourselves now, are you God's people? Do you call yourself part of God's people? Is God, the God of the Bible, your God? Then let us submit resist the temptations of the world, resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Allow me to pray. My Lord Jesus, help us to draw near to you, that we may draw closer and closer into your dwelling space, that you may then draw near to us. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen.